So, start a new series today. Our theme this year, we'll go back to our theme last year, was like living in His presence. And I think it was a really important thing for us to get back, I think, into a place of experiencing the presence of God, really going after the presence of God, really seeking God's face. I think it was a really important time. But this year, our theme is being renewed by His Word. And so, I don't know if you know this, but this Word of God is for us. It tells us everything we need to know about God and what the way He thinks and how He acts and what He's promised and what we could trust in and what we could rely in. The Bible says He's even exalted His Word above His name, which is really an important statement, right? Like God has the ability to do anything. But God has written down how He works and how He moves and limits His own self by His Word. He said, this is what you can count on. This is what you can rely on. And so this morning, we have to realize that the Word of God is powerful. It's not just something that, you know, it's not just the greatest book ever written, the most published book ever written. It's not that. The Bible says it's life to us. That it's everything we need. Read Psalm 119 sometime and think about what David wrote. Because Psalm 119 is all about God's love for us and David's love for His Word, for His law, for all that. And so His Word is really important in our life. Here's the thing I think, and I could be wrong, but I think this is probably true, is that a lot of us have a Bible and we read it from time to time. And we have certain books and certain chapters we like to read, and we kind of that's where our knowledge extends to. Or we have certain preachers we like to listen to, and because of that, we listen to those certain preachers. And most of us as preachers have sort of like things that we feel are our kind of like our mandate, our call on our life to just kind of bring across a certain message. So then we'll hear a certain type of scripture in a regular basis. But what we need to do as believers, we need to take God's Word, the whole Word. The Bible says, you know, rightly divide the Word of truth. Understand what God's saying for you as a person and live by that. So this morning we're starting a series called Read the Book. And really, I'm talking about reading this book, but I'm going to base this series on Psalm 139, verse 13 to 18, which is really about the idea that God has written a book about your life. And I'm going to read the scripture in a minute, but like God has written a book about you. God has a good plan for you. We all know the scripture, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans and the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So we know that God has that, and we know. So God has written a book about you, and that book is good. It's an awesome plan for your life. It's a dream life for you, really. But then we're going to talk about your responsibility to walk out that. Your choices that you make along your pathway of life that really allow that plan to come into full being, or whether you just kind of dismiss it and do your own thing. So I'm just going to talk a little bit story today. And so like when Christine and I were dating, we're celebrating our 25th this year. So we're still about a month and a half away from that. But we're going to go celebrate this week anyway, just for fun. But like 25 years, you know, later, I look back and I think about, you know, what I look forward to back then. I'm a dreamer. Like, so honestly, I have a dream for almost everything. I don't know about you. I like planning and thinking. I like kind of like imagining, you know. So that song, I Can Only Imagine, is kind of a good song because I'm imagining what things could be like. And so like I really believe that when Christine and I were dating, getting ready to get married, that God kind of gave me a picture or let me kind of look into the book of my life and see what His plan was for our marriage, for our life together. You know, not just that immediate, you know, coming up, getting married day, right? Because I wasn't really too excited about the wedding, to be honest with you. I was excited about being married. I wasn't really excited about having to be the center of attention that day. And Christine really wasn't either. But like, we're just thinking about our life together as a couple. So I look back on that now to what I was looking ahead to before. I remember how awesome it felt to have found a woman that actually could tolerate me, but actually loved the Lord. Christine loved the Lord. She is a devout believer. You know, she had a life of her own with God. She wanted to serve God with her life. We didn't know at that time what that would mean, but we both really just wanted to serve God with our whole life. We wanted to do what God wanted us to do and wanted to do it together. When we got married, we had no idea that God was going to call me to pastor the church or us together to serve Him in this way. But our heart was that we wanted to do whatever God wanted us to do and follow the path that He was going to lead us down for life. But my vision and the dream that I had is that we could do that together and do it in a relationship that's strong, a relationship that's committed. You know, and I know that sounds silly when you're looking up and getting married, but I got married later in life. Back then, everybody got married in their early 20s. I was in my late 20s. Some of my friends that had got married were already divorced. Already were going through big marriage problems and struggling. So my heart was that we would stay in a place of love and respect for each other, that we would care about each other, that we would have. And that was my heart. That's what I could see. I could see that we could do this together. When we got married, we didn't know what was ahead, but we know we wanted to do our lives in His will. I remember both thinking about having kids, and I was in my late 20s, so I was like, well, maybe we shouldn't have kids, and then we thought, well, we'll have kids anyway. But anyway, when I was thinking about having kids, I was like, I could see a picture, really, because I thought Christine was pretty cool. I don't know about you guys, but I think she's a really cool woman. She does anything. She will give anything a try. She plays all kinds of different sports. And I can just remember seeing a picture of my kids looking at my wife and admiring them, admiring her, being respectful of her, honoring her. I could see them looking at me and respecting me and honoring me. I didn't know what their faces were going to look like, but do you know what I mean? You could sort of get that idea, that picture of that, you know? And that would continue even as we grew older together. I actually pictured that our kids in their teen years would have a relationship with us, that we would enjoy each other. Like, we still go on holidays together, you know, and enjoy each other. We actually laugh. We were in our living room last night. We were just having a laugh together. We were enjoying time together. We love each other, right? And I saw this all. Like, it was like I saw this all beforehand. I remember when we were on our honeymoon, we had gone to Dominican for our honeymoon. That's where we're going this week. And then we got back and we went up to Manitoulin Island for the second part of our honeymoon with Wendy and Serge, which is really, you know, not that romantic. But I remember we were out at Providence Bay. I don't know if you've ever been to Manitoulin. It's a big long bay and there's a lighthouse at the end of the bay. And I remember sitting there looking out over the bay. We were sitting on the boardwalk. It was dark already, and the light from the lighthouse was just, you know, coming out across the water. And I really felt like, in that moment, that I wanted our family to be like that, to be a family that would shine the light of God to the world, the love of God to the world, and that many people could find safe harbor in God through our family. This is, like, I mean, sound weird maybe to you, but to me it was real, and it really was. I really felt like it was kind of almost a vision that God gave me, looking ahead at what our family would be like. I remember just so many things about that time, but I really felt like God opened the book that He'd written about our lives and showed me what was to come. To a large degree, I think back about those impressions and ideas that God showed me back in those days, and have used that as a guide, really, for my life as we've had family together. Like, we didn't know 25 years ago about all the struggles and the trials and the challenges we go through, right? I don't think that God always lights that up for you. I mean, it's like, you know, when you go watch a Disney commercial, they don't actually show you the long lines in the parking lots and all the $130 a ticket deal, you know, on their commercials. But, you know, you get to see all the good stuff. And so, you know, but we've been through a lot, but God's always been with us. He's always, you know, been there for us. We've seen His faithfulness. We sing that song today. God, You're so faithful. And He's been faithful to bring to pass everything, right, that He showed me. Really, I believe that. God has been so good. And God really laid out that pattern, and I really tried to stick to it. There was times, though, when we struggled as a family. Every family does, right? There's times where you wonder, you know, what's going to happen next, right? But I really always went to God in those times and said, God, I remember this is what we prayed. This is what we asked for. This is what I believe You showed me, and I want to see this come to pass. And so it was a choice many times to really believe that what God had showed me was true, and then acting in accordance with what was known. So many times we have a dream, and then it gets hard, and we throw up our hands in the air, and we say, who cares? Can't do it. It's no good. Next. Push the easy button out of there. But really, when God gives us an idea for your life, a picture of what your life is going to be like, I think it's really important to just really take it, receive it by faith, and walk it out. So the boys are grown now, and they'll have to seek God's ways and God's plans for their own lives and the lives of their families, as we all have to, right? But I know that God has a plan, and that if we walk in His plan, it will lead us into a full and abundant life. I know that. I know that. I know that God has a plan for you. Now, a lot of these things I thought about because I knew what God's Word said. And I knew I wanted to live according to God's Word. So we need to know that God's Word is the central part of our life. So Psalm 139, I'm going to read it now, from verse 13 to 18. It says, You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank You for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the darkness of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in Your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are Your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, You are still with me. Think about the care. Think about what's expressed in this verse about, this is about David. The Bible says that God's no respecter of person, that He doesn't treat one person different than another. So this is about us too, right? That he knit us together, that He made us so wonderfully complex, that His workmanship in us is marvelous, and that we should know that, right? So think about the abounding love that is described and the nature of God that's revealed when you read these verses. As he was preparing our days, as He was thinking about our life, as He was forming us in our mother's womb, He was preparing us for something amazing. Now you might say, well, I'm not David. I'm not like him. David, you know, he was king. He had it all together. But if you read David's story, David was not a person that was born, you know, as the favored child, born in the lap of luxury, not always like with a golden spoon in his mouth. David really was the son that his father forgot about. He was out in the field when Elisha the prophet came to say, "I'm going to anoint the next king of Israel, bring me your sons," he didn't even get invited to the party. Right? He was tasked to take care of the sheep. That was like the low job. That was the bad job. That was like, you know, you're the new guy. You go do the ugly jobs nobody else wants to do. That was David's job. David was hunted by the king. David had to run and hide. David, you know, he was hiding in caves and living in caves. He was, you know, trying to survive. Right? He had opportunities to kill Saul, but he didn't because he respected Saul. He respected the God that he served. But David was by no means was he like the golden child. David was like us. Lots of problems. Lots of weaknesses. He cheated with his friend's wife, had a baby, had his friend killed. He's worse than us, really. But he's like maybe, I don't know. I don't know what you've done. but he was not the poster child for having it all together. And neither are you. Neither am I. We have a lot of reasons to feel inferior. We have a lot of reasons to feel like, well, it's nice for other people, but might not be nice for me. Might not be God's plan for me because I've done too much wrong. I'm too big of a failure. Well, the truth is, that's not true. So, I want to start kind of with this statement. Even if your life doesn't look the way you thought it would or should by this point, even if the dreams you carry haven't seemed to work out, don't think that God has let you down. Instead, let's get into His Word and see the things that His Word says about us and all the different and intricate parts of our life. God's Word has the answer for every part of your life. When we look at the nature and character of God, we can see that He has a great deal of love for us, that He's invested a lot into us, right? Like, we are saved at a great price. It wasn't cheap for God to say, it's okay. God, again, He wrote His Word. He said that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life, so that the only way for us to be saved was for Jesus to die. The only way was for Jesus to face a time away from His Father, to take the sins of the world upon Him, to take the cruel beating and the shame and the pain of a crucifixion. That's how we were saved. God cared. He showed love for us, and He did it. He made us for a purpose. And He's given us purpose for our lives. Bruce said this last week, and I thought it was a really good statement. He said two best days in our life is number one, when we were born, and number two day is when we figure out why we were born. Have you figured out why you were born? We were born with a purpose. We were born for a purpose, right? When we look at the nature and character of God, we see that He has a great deal of love for us. So God, being a good God and a just God, has written about your life in His book, and what He has to say there is good. It's a good plan for your life. It's a good life He has planned for you. Good. God is good. Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to quote it again. You guys know this verse. I know the thoughts I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts to prosper you, and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The Bible goes on to say, if you search for me, you'll find me. If you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. There's a whole desire for us to search for God. There's also that desire of God to be with us. So, listen to this scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 12. This is found in the Message Bible. It says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, we are a free people. Free of penalties and punishment chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. So this scripture is saying because of what Jesus did on the cross, even though we didn't deserve it, even though we don't deserve forgiveness, He forgave us. Even though we don't deserve to be treated as His children, He treated us as children. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans He took such delight in making. Think about this scripture, what it's saying. He has plans for us, and He took delight in making the plans. Anybody ever plan a holiday? Or a party for your kids? Or something like that? You're just like, you're thinking about what's going to happen, and you're thinking about how your kids are going to react, and you're thinking about, like, I used to love it on Christmas morning. My son Logan was a really animated kid, and he was, like, always surprised, and he was always excited. And so, like, we would do all kinds of cool things, like scavenger hunt. Like, we'd have things hidden around the house, and he'd have to go look. And then he would get the gift that he wanted so badly but never played with for more than 3 days. But, like, he was so excited. He'd be, like, jumping up and down. Oh, I got it. You know, like, he's so excited. It was just, like, so fun at Christmas time, right? But this is kind of the idea that this scripture gives us, that God was so excited. He planned it so much. He was so invested in it. He took delight. Delight is a pretty powerful word in making these plans for us. You get the idea that God loves you? He's got a plan. It's a good plan, right? He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us. He had His eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose He's working out in everything and everyone. God's invested in you, and He's delighted with the plans He has for you. He's excited to see what you will see and what you will do with what He has for you. He set us free at a great cost. He set us free at a great cost. God didn't just, He's just not some, like, shallow person, but He realizes the cost of relationship. He realized the cost of our freedom, and He was willing to pay it. He was willing to go all the way with it. He was willing to allow His body to be broken for us. He was willing to allow His blood to be shed for us. And now we're free. We're not just barely free, but we're completely free. That's what the Bible says. We are free. Free to live out what He has for us. It's amazing. It's powerful, right? He is awesome. It's His character clearly demonstrated for us. It's important for us to know that God is a loving God. Growing up, I didn't see God as a loving God. I saw God as a God that was going to try and get me. You know, when we were young and really thinking of, you know, like we're like the old saying, like, don't say that, watch out for lightning, you know, or, you know, if I go into church, maybe the roof's going to, like, we had all these kind of weird ideas about an angry and vindictive God, but God is not that. God is love. God is a Father. God cares for you. I repeat this because I think that we have a head knowledge of it, but it hasn't sunk into our heart. The longest journey really in anywhere is the distance from here to here. Right, from our head to our heart. And understanding with our heart that God loves us is a big deal. It's important that we know that God loves us and that He cares about us. He disciplines the ones He loves. He does. He cares, and He's our Father, and He cares for us. So one of the things that helps us stay focused in our daily life and in our daily walk with God is knowing that He has a plan and what that plan is so we can walk forward in it. Now, you might not, you know, again, like I say these things about our marriage, like it was like I stopped and there's a screen playing in front of me and all. No, it was really just reading scripture and really thinking about what God's plan for marriage was and how our plan for our life fit into that. So, like, I mean, you, God has written the plan for you too. You just need to read His Word and find it for yourself. It's important for us to know that we're living for something bigger than just this. This isn't what it's all about. I don't know about you, but like, stuff really isn't enough to keep me motivated. Like, I don't really care enough about stuff to make that the thing I live for. Like, I don't mind to have a decent car. I don't mind to have a nice house. I don't mind those things. But if I got to be honest with you, I'd throw all that away to do something big for God, to really live a bigger life. I'd gladly throw it all away. I don't care. I don't really care about it at all. So my heart, though, and God's heart for us is that there's something way bigger for you than the house you live in, the car you drive. There's a call for you. There's a purpose for your life that's bigger than that. And we serve a God that has so much power. He can do what man thinks is impossible is totally possible with God. This is what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He's planned for us long ago. God has things planned for us, and we can do those good things. Here's the thing, though. We have a choice. It's the thing that God gave us as human beings. He gave us choice. We can live for Him, or we can not live for Him. We could go after what He has for us, or we could choose not to go after it. We could persevere through hard times, or we can just kind of give up. We can love when people deserve unforgiveness, or we can choose to be unforgiving. We can choose our life. We can choose in the middle of a storm whether to throw our hands up and say, "Why, God?" Or we could throw our hands up and say, "God, You're faithful. You are so faithful." We can choose how we live and how we respond and how we see life. God has written it for us. He has planned it for us, and we need to choose His way. The only way we can choose His way, though, is if we know His way. And the only way we can know His way is to really get to know Him through His Word. God's way is better for us than our own way because He designed us, and He knows what we are created for and what we'll be the best at and what will bring the most fulfillment for our life. We, though, have to make a decision to put our trust in God, to put our lives and our future into His hand. We have to bow our knee to Him. We have to submit our will to Him. And that's just the way it is. We get to choose. Are we going to trust in God, or are we not going to trust in Him? I think about the story of, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were boys on the move. Right, they were rising in the kingdom. They were some of the most powerful people in the Babylonian kingdom, and they were trapped. They were standing in front of an idol, and they were saying, "Either you bow down to this idol, or you're going to get thrown into this fiery furnace." And they had a choice. To me, it seemed awful that they had to make that choice, but they had to make a choice. What they said that day was to me one of the things that really motivates me, right? Is our God will protect us. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow our knee to your idol. God did protect them. God did have a plan for them. But they had to choose, even in the midst of great struggle, great pressure, great trial, they had to make a choice. Our sin nature will fight against that, but truly, we have to follow God, and we have to do what God's called us to do. If we're going to follow Christ and live the life that He has for us. The promise, though, is that if we choose Christ and we follow Him and allow Him to lead us, we'll have a full and abundant life. A full and abundant life. This is what it says. I think this is from the Voice version. I didn't write down, but it says, "A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, he wants to slaughter, and he wants to destroy. But I have come," this is Jesus speaking, "to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. It's good news, right? It's like, yeah, it's all right. Not snowing yet, but probably will, right? It's like, this is good news. Let me read it again. Maybe it'll hit you different the second time. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I've come to you to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. This is the Bible. This is what it says. This is Jesus speaking. The flip side of that coin is, though, we actually do have an adversary. We, in our North American culture, often think about life as just really, you know, this is this, and this is life, and this is just the way it is. But we don't think about, a lot of times, in terms of, like, we have God who is on our side, and we have an adversary, which is the devil that's out there trying to steal and kill and destroy our lives, our calling, our purpose, all God's desires for us. He wants to come against you. He wants to argue with you. He wants to be an accuser of you. He wants to tear apart what God has going on in your life. We're not living in a vacuum. We're not living in a vacuum. So, okay, so God's, you know, got this plan for me, but it's just a little bit too much effort for me today. So I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to take a personal day, and I'm just going to relax and not worry about all that plan and purpose stuff. I'm just going to sit here, and it'll be okay. When we do that, we leave the door open for the enemy, the accuser, to fight us and to take us back. We are on the offensive all the time. We are laying hold of what God has for us. We're fighting from a place of victory, but we are still in the fight. We have to realize the enemy will come. Really, the only power that the devil has over you, the only way that he can really do anything in your life, is if you agree with him. If you agree with what the devil says about you, then he has power. But the Bible says he's had his power taken, stripped from him. So, Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 to 20. This is talking about choice. This is God speaking to the children of Israel. He just gave them a whole long thing about blessings and cursings, and this is what happens if you follow me. This is what happens if you don't follow me. So this is how he concludes it in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. So we have problems. We have struggles. So we're struggling, like, with our health. And we're, like, you know, we're hitting the gym. We're taking all the vitamins. We're doing all those kind of things, which are not bad things. But the Bible says if we're going to take hold of the blessings of God, right, what did it say there? It said, you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, really focusing on love for God, right? Obeying him, so obey the Scripture, and commit yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. This is really the key to all of your problems, is knowing who God is and staying close to God and letting God deal with the problem. I don't know about you. I know me. I know the problems. I know my struggles. I know my sin. I know what I've done. I know what sometimes I think about doing, especially when I'm in traffic. But, like, you know, I know that about me. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, I hate when that happens. I think I'm funny and then I can't remember anything, right? God is the one I rely on to deal with my sin. I can't deal with it. I can't do anything about it. I can't climb up the stairs on my knees. I can't, you know, go feed all the dogs in the neighborhood. I can't like be a nice enough person to try and tip the scale in my favor. That's not how it works. I have to put my trust in God that he's going to take care of that for me. And we have to do that with every area of our life, not just with our sin, but with our our financial struggles, with our peace struggles, with our family struggles, with our money struggles, with all those things, we have to give it to God and trust that He's going to take care of it for us. We have to serve Him, we have to love Him, we have to obey Him. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our call. So there's a book written about our life, a book written by the loving Heavenly Father who has our best interests in mind. And if we find out what is in that book, then we'll have to decide to believe it and receive that plan of God for our lives. So in the middle of all this, there's a villain and his cohorts that want to take us from God's plan for our life. And for many people, we believe the lies the devil tells about us. I'm going to tell you a story in a minute, just when I'm going to close, but I buy into the lies many times myself, you know? But we need to get a glimpse of the book written about us. So that's why the name of the series is Read the Book, right? We need to read the book that God's written about us. We need to understand what it says. And really, for us to read the book, we got to read the book, right? To read the book that He has personally for our life, we have to read this book so we can know His nature, His character, His plan, and we can see how that pertains to our everyday life as we walk that out. It's important for us to know that. And we need to see what it says about us, about our standing with God, about the power that's invested in us to carry out the plan that God has for us, about our health, our wealth, our family life, our purpose, all these things. So over the next bunch of weeks, I'm going to talk about some of these areas. I'm going to start, so I'm not preaching next week, I'm not preaching the week after, but the third week is Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to talk about our power and what God's Word says about our power. God's given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because if I go, I'll send the Comforter to help you. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and why that matters and all that kind of stuff. And believing that if you've never been filled with the Spirit before, that Sunday you're going to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a powerful life. It's about our power. It's about the wealth that God's planned for us. It's about the health that God has. And we're going to talk about these areas and just talk about what God's Word says, how His plan works out. So, in the book, we can find out about our calling, the rights we have, the things that belong to us, the standing we have with God, and what that means. Because really, a lot of our things that we have a right to in God's kingdom, the devil steals from us by lying to us. And sometimes we just need to go before the court of heaven and say, this is what you promised. This is what you said. This is what this liar is saying. You know, the story about the widow that went before the judge and said, this is the story. And the judge finally wore out from her and gave her what she was asking for. But we serve a good God, a just God, a God that's just. And so we're going to talk about some of that stuff. So here's the problem as I see it. I see what is written about me and about you, but for the most part, I don't think we're walking in all that God's Word says about us. I think it's because we don't really know the Word of God well enough. We're missing out on what God's Word says. I believe that if God says something, it should happen. It frustrates me when I see God's Word says this and then I don't see it. It frustrates me. And I think that we shouldn't just say, oh, well, we should actually study and we should figure out. Because God's Word is true. The Bible says it's true. It's forever established in the heavens. So we need to actually be frustrated sometime enough that we'll actually go after what God said and really just figure it out. I believe God said something should happen. I know that God's Word is true. And so I need to change to conform to God's Word and God's will. I think either we don't really know what's written about us because we haven't really taken the time and the effort to find out, or that we listen to the accuser too much when we don't understand what is written there, and then we give up on it. So here's what it says in Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sin, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That everything that we've done wrong, every accusation against us, the Bible said that Jesus nailed it to his cross. So, story, and then I'll finish. How many of you, like, you read that verse and you know that what that verse says? It says that he's taken all our accusations, nailed them to the cross. How many of you still feel like you aren't good enough and that you're letting God down on a daily basis? Honest truth time. Like, I could talk to a lot of you people, and I do, and I say, how's your walk with God going? And most of you will say, well, it could be better. God paid for it all. Don't always feel. Like, don't always keep dredging up the past and feeling inferior because of something you did long, long ago. So just my story. So I was youth pastor here for a long, long time. When I was still riding my pet dinosaur around and it was all good. And so 13 years ago, my dad passed away. And I was called to be the senior pastor of the church. Now, I didn't really have any desire to be senior pastor. I actually really was kind of upset that I was called to be the senior pastor, but I felt that God had called me to do it. How many of you ever felt like sometimes you've been asked by God to do something you don't really like to do? Anybody? I felt that way. I kind of really had a grudge about it for a while. But like the biggest problem for me with being the senior pastor is I could deal with being a youth pastor because I just felt like they weren't as judgmental. And I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying that's what I felt like. That they weren't going to be like worried about me dotting every I and crossing every T. They were young. They still understood what it was like to be a bit of an idiot and all that kind of stuff, right? And this is not insulting. That's what I really love about young people. I love that their hearts are so open and they're so easy to forgive and let things go. I think it's awesome. But God called me to be the senior pastor. And here's what I faced every day. And this is the honest truth. I'd look in the mirror in the morning, and the liar, the accuser, would say to me, you know what? You can't do this. You don't have enough talent. You don't have enough ability. You don't have enough education. You're not smart enough. You just don't have what it takes. And every day, almost every day, I would feel that way. And some days I look back in the mirror and I say, you know what? You're right, God. Why'd you call me to do this? And seriously, what should have been a life of joy and fulfillment following God's call on my life became stress and pressure and insecurity and all these things because I bought into the lie that was being told. I really felt like I have dreams for this place that are way bigger than I could even really verbalize because Freddie would get me in the dinner jacket with the long sleeves, lock me up and throw me away. Because I do have dreams about this place and dreams that God spoke right from the beginning of this place. But to a large degree, because of all the fight and all the accusation, all the tearing my personality down, my character down, my abilities down, in the mirror in the morning, I just said, I can't do it. It's no good. I'll do my best. Of course, I'm going to work hard. I'm a worker. That's what I do. I'm Dutch, right? Get her done. Work hard. That's what we do. But I didn't really feel like any of the things that God had spoken to me years ago really could come to pass because I was not smart enough. I wasn't talented enough. I really didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't pure enough. I didn't, whatever. All these things. I don't know. You guys ever get this problem? I struggled with that for a long time. And then I told you guys a story. Last year, I'm walking along the beach, in Port Elgin, and God says, so, are you going to slide into retirement now, or are you going to still build something with me? I was ticked, right, because I was working. But really, it spoke hope to my life because I really felt like God said to me in that moment that, hey, I still want to build something with you. Those dreams I gave you are not over. Don't matter what the liar says. I'm telling you the truth. I believe in you. I've called you. I've got a plan for you. It changed everything. I said to God that day, I said, God, I don't know how to do this. I'm not sure. I need your help. And I've just seen God helping me throughout this past year. But one of the things we have to understand is the liar, the accuser of the brother, will will try and take everything that God puts in your heart and steal it from you. But you have to take what God's word says. Jesus said, right? Didn't the devil come to Jesus and say, hey, why don't you throw yourself off this tall building? Because the Bible said that, you know, like the angels will come and carry you up so you won't dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, yeah, don't tempt the Lord your God, right? And there was all this, he tried to trick Jesus out of what Jesus was called to do too. And he's going to try and trick you. So I'm going to read two scriptures and we're going to pray. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. It says, and I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers is cast down, who accused them before our God night and day. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their soul, even unto death. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The enemy is going to come and lie to you, and there's going to be times where it seems overwhelming. When you're going through a struggle, and it just feels like everything is wrong, and he's never going to be right, and the devil's going to come to you and say, like, yeah, give up. Just forget it. Just give up. Nothing's ever going to work for you. The Bible said, hey, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You know, if you're going through sickness and health issues, you know, the devil will say, look, that feeling you got, probably cancer. It's probably something serious. You're probably going to die. Like, I was really admiring Linda last week because they yanked her out of here in an ambulance. And, like, you know, it was hard. But I talked to her on Monday. She said, God healed me when you people prayed for me. And she's healed. And the Bible says she's healed. But, you know, like, it's a walk now to walk that out. She said, next time I go to the doctor, he's going to take me off the pills he put me on because I'm healed. It's what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. Her situation didn't look so good. And I'm sure that throughout the week as she's going through the struggles, there's lots of argument going on about, you know, like, well, it's probably more than what you think. Or, you know, maybe you better get your affairs in order now because you might be going quick, right? All these things will come to us. But we have to know the Bible says that by his stripes we're healed. Same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me and is quickening my mortal body. I believe that God has a good plan for you. And I just believe, Lord, I'm going to just quit here. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. Lord, that your mercy endures forever. Lord, that your truth is for us. The word of God is truth. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, it brings light to our path. It makes our way clear. Lord, you said in your word that it's life to us and it's a light to our path. So Lord, I just pray today that each person here, that their life would be opened by your light, that they would take your word, that they would discover your plan and your purpose for them. And Lord, that as we go through these next several weeks, Lord, that you'll just strengthen us in the inner man. That so when the accuser comes, when the liar comes, Lord, that we'll be able to say, this is the truth. That's a lie. And Lord, that we'll walk in victory because of it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.